This is the Southwest Christadelphian Bible School, the 8th of July, the year 2013. Our first class speaker is Brother Richard Morgan from the Book Road Ecclesia in Hamilton, Ontario, Canada. His theme for the week is "To be spiritually minded is life and peace." Today's title, "The Subtlety of the Carnal Mind." Brother Richard.
First, I'd like to say thank you for having us. We've received a warm welcome, and on behalf of my wife Esther and our three children, we'd like to thank you, and we're pleased to be with you here this week. And we bring with us the love and the greetings of your brothers and sisters at the Hamilton Book Road Ecclesia in Ontario, Canada. Now, our subject, as you will see, "To be spiritually minded is life and peace," comes from Romans chapter 8, which is the culmination of an argument that Paul makes to the Roman Ecclesia, in which he finishes this first eight chapters with this wonderful chapter in which he tells us what it means to be spiritually minded, what it means to develop the mind of Christ. And we need to start our study this week, brothers and sisters, with this contrast with the carnal mind. Do you feel weighed down by the flesh and carnal thinking? Carnal thinking that leads us to worry about the things of today and tomorrow. Carnal thinking that leads us to lust after evil things, to waste our time with the frivolous idols of this world, that leads us to be envious of others, to be hateful, to be impatient, to be unkind. When we think in that way, brothers and sisters, it weighs us down. It makes us weary. Well, this week, hopefully, brothers and sisters, we can raise our thinking as we sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and to look down upon our lives from the divine perspective. So let's think, brothers and sisters, about what it means to be spiritually minded. What is the bottom line? How can we be spiritually minded and overcome this natural carnal mindedness that we all possess? I'd like to begin our study in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I think here, brothers and sisters, we have a very simple summary of the key to what it means to be spiritually minded, to develop the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in 2 Peter chapter 1, the apostle speaks about our glorious hope in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." That's what we long for, isn't it, brothers and sisters? To be partakers of the divine nature, having put off this flesh, and to put on that divine, immortal nature in which we cannot sin, which will never feel that weight of temptation, having escaped the corruption that we feel every day of our lives. And so he says in relation to that in verse 5, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." That's the character of a disciple of Christ. And yet, brothers and sisters, we find it so easy to lack faith and virtue and knowledge, to lack self-control, to be impatient, to be ungodly, to be unkind, to be unloving. We find that so much easier. And yet Peter tells us, no, we're to be loving and kind and so forth. So how can we be partakers of the divine nature? And how can we develop these godly characteristics that Peter lists here? Well, let's carry on reading in verse 8. This, I believe, is the key. Verse 8 says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind," or as the word is, short-sighted, "and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." You see, the key to the whole conundrum of how to develop the spiritual mind as opposed to the carnal mind is how far we can see. The carnal mind is about being short-sighted, not being able to look back, forgetting that we've come out of the world, forgetting that we've been redeemed from spiritual Egypt, and not being able to see afar off into the future, not being able to see that this is simply a training ground for the kingdom of God. You see, the carnal mind is all about being short-term in our thinking. And the carnal mind is actually very good for the short-term. Being carnally minded can make us very successful in this world, but it is very short-sighted. We need to develop long-term thinking, brothers and sisters, to remember where we've come from, to have our eyes firmly fixed on the fact we've come out of Egypt, we've gone through our spiritual exodus, and also to be able to look beyond the sufferings and the trials and temptations of this life, to be able to see these things from the divine perspective, to, as it were, rise above all of these things and look down on our lives and see why these things are happening to us, and to see them from the perspective of God, and to think like His Son, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the suffering that came upon Him. And so fundamentally, the difference between the carnal and spiritual mind is about long-term thinking as opposed to the short-term, the here and now, the bread and butter of our daily existence. Now, of course, it all starts in Genesis. And in Genesis, we first meet in Genesis chapter 3, the battle between the carnal-mindedness that is natural to us and the spiritual-mindedness that God wanted Adam and Eve to develop by listening to Him. And of course, there's the other key to be spiritually minded. It's not rocket science, brothers and sisters. It's about listening to God and realizing that God is right and the flesh is wrong. Always, 100% of the time, the flesh is wrong and God is right. And that's what Adam and Eve forgot. They were short-sighted. They could only think of the here and now in Genesis chapter 3. And what the serpent said was good for the here and now, for the short term, to indulge in the pleasures of partaking of that fruit. But it totally lacked in that long-term perspective. And so Eve listened to the serpent instead of God. And we tend to do the same, don't we, brothers and sisters? We tend to listen to our human nature. We listen to our internal desires. We listen to that gut feeling rather than listening to God. And the reason is because we're made of the same stuff as that serpent. In Genesis chapter 2 in verse 7, we read that we are made of the dust of the ground. In verse 19, we read that the beasts of the field were made of the same stuff. And the serpent was one of the beasts of the field. And we tend to think like the animals, which are all about short term, about feeding oneself, about keeping oneself safe. Very short term thinking, very successful for this life, But animals have an inability to think beyond this life. They're all about the here and now. And we, being made of the same stuff as animals, naturally think in the same way. So when we're thinking about the carnal mind, the serpent is a wonderful object lesson, isn't he? In verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made." And that word subtle, we normally think of the serpent as crafty, as deceitful, and so forth. And we ascribe a very negative connotation to that word subtle. But in fact, more often than not, brothers and sisters, that word subtle is a very positive word in Scripture. And this is where the carnal mind is something not quite as obvious as we might think. We might tend to think that the carnal mind is all about lusting after evil things, and it's easy to see when we're being carnally minded as opposed to spiritually minded. But brothers and sisters, it's more subtle than that. The carnal mind is very intelligent. The carnal mind is very sophisticated. The carnal mind works for the here and now, for the short term. Let's have a look at the book of Proverbs, where this word subtle is used. Proverbs chapter 12. And just about every time it's used in Proverbs, this Hebrew word for subtle, it's used in a positive sense. It's a good characteristic to have. It means to be prudent. It has an idea of wisdom about it. And the Bible acknowledges there is a wisdom of this world. And so in Proverbs chapter 12, that same word is used to describe the positive characteristic that we need to develop of being prudent. So in verse 16 here of Proverbs 12, it says, "A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covers shame." And so there, prudence, exactly the same word as we see used to describe the serpent, is used as a contrast to being foolish. Look at verse 23. "A prudent man conceals knowledge, for the heart of fools proclaims foolishness." It's the antithesis of being foolish, in other words. Turn over into chapter 13. We get more positive characteristics of prudence. Chapter 13, verse 16. "Every prudent man deals with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly." And so the carnal mind is intelligent. It's not stupid. It's not obvious. And therein lies the problem for us, brothers and sisters. We can even mistake thinking that when we're being carnally minded, we're being spiritually minded. We can fall into that trap. Let's go into chapter 14 and verse 8. It says that the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. And so if we're prudent, if we're subtle, we understand the way to go. Being prudent gives us direction in life. And again, think of the wisdom of this world. Think of the prudence of people in this world who build things like universities to help lead young people through life and make them successful. And it works. And people can become very successful, very rich and powerful in this world. And so there is a prudence of the flesh that can look like the prudence of the Spirit, but it's all about the here and now. Verse 15 of chapter 14. The simple believe every word, but the prudent man looks well to his going. The prudent man looks before he leaps. Thinks about how to deal with the situation before jumping in. Verse 18. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. And so it goes on, brothers and sisters, and we mustn't be fooled. The serpent was prudent. The carnal mind is clever. And when we come to this context here in Proverbs, we see that Eve, on the other hand, is the naive one. In verse 8, we read, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Eve did not discern her way. She was not prudent in what she did and was deceived. Verse 15 says, the simple believe every word. And that's exactly describing Eve, isn't it? She believed every word that the serpent said. She didn't give thought to the way that she should go. Verse 18, the simple inherit folly. The prudent are crowned with knowledge. Eve inherited folly by rejecting the true knowledge of God. And so, prudence in itself, brothers and sisters, is not a negative thing. It's a very positive thing. And if you want to be successful in this world, if you want to earn a lot of money, if you want to be powerful, if you want to be successful, if you want to have a good career, if you want to do well in life, then be prudent in the worldly sense. It works. And you can have anything you want. The world is your oyster. But of course, you will end up as one of the beasts that perish because you're all about the short term here and now. Now, another key to understanding the subtlety of the carnal mind is in verse 12. You see, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that's the problem, brothers and sisters, with the carnal mind. It seems right, but it leads to death. The spirit mind, on the other hand, is based on things which are right. And it leads to life. Let's just have a look at another couple of verses in Proverbs, chapter 22. And of course, when we read these verses in Proverbs, we read this word prudent, we're being exhorted to be prudent in a godly way, in that long-term thinking way, and not in the short-term sense of the serpent. And so in Proverbs chapter 22, in verse 3, it says that a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple, the naive, again like Eve, pass on and are punished. So here's a very interesting characteristic about being prudent. Prudence gives us the ability to foresee the evil. And so in a spiritual-mindedness sense, being prudent in a positive sense is about having that long-term thinking, being able to foresee. Have a look also at chapter 27. It says the same thing, chapter 27 and verse 12. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So, being prudent, brothers and sisters, gives us a sense of foreknowledge. It enables us to make decisions whether to go down that path or not, because we can see where that path is going to lead us. And so being prudent enables us to make wise decisions. But it's the same with the carnal mind. The carnal mind can make wise decisions too. The carnal mind can foresee and decide which way to go, but simply based on short-term benefits. And all this leads us back to the serpent, you see, brothers and sisters. The word serpent is very interesting. It's the Hebrew word nahash. It comes from a Hebrew word which means literally to hiss. Often the names of animals in Scripture are onomatopoeic, which means that their names sound like what they sound like. So a lion, for instance, is called arah in Hebrew. It's onomatopoeic. And so with the serpent, the hash, the hisser. And that word nahash, brothers and sisters, is a word that's used for the hissing sound or the whispering sound of those who make predictions. Those who supposedly and those who can predict the future. Let's look at an example in Leviticus chapter 19. Here is someone who is known as a hisser or a whisperer. Leviticus chapter 19. And here is the word nahash, the name of the serpent. Leviticus 19 verse 26 says, "You shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall you use enchantments, nor observe times." And that word enchantment is the word nahash. And it's so called because it's talking about those things that the prognosticators used to use in those days. And a prognosticator is someone who can foretell the future, or thinks they can foretell the future. And we have in the world around us people who are true prognosticators and false prognosticators. We have the various people who describe themselves as psychics and fortune tellers. People who indulge in astrology and so on. They're still around us. People who think they can tell the future. And they use their various enchantments. So what happened then happens today. And of course, things that we should not get mixed up in. But there are other prognosticators. There are people who predict the weather, for instance. They might not always get it right, but they do prognosticate. They do tell us what's going to happen in the future because of the signs, because of the low front that's coming across, and they can predict the future. Or people who can predict where a stock is going to go in the stock market based on how the company is doing. There are prognosticators all around us. And that's the idea of the word serpent. It's the idea of someone who can predict future events, a prognosticator. It's a word that's used to describe someone who uses signs and omens to predict the future. And of course, a lot of that stuff is to do with astrology and so forth, where people see signs and say this is going to happen in the future. But again, it can be used of someone who is a weather forecaster. He sees the sign of the hurricane brewing in the Atlantic, and he can predict that that hurricane will hit landfall in so many days. And so a prognosticator, a nahash, is someone who uses signs to predict the future. And all of us, in one sense or the other, have this ability to prognosticate, to determine what is going to happen in the future based on present signs. For instance, with your children, you can predict what your children are going to do half the time. You know that if you buy chocolate cereal, it'll be gone by the next day. You can predict how your children are going to deal with situations. And so we have this sense of being able to foresee and act accordingly. And the carnal mind has this ability, and we make decisions based on this ability to prognosticate. But our ability to foresee, brothers and sisters, needs to be based on the long term and not the short term. Not to see where we can get in this life, but whether we're going to be in the kingdom of God. Let's have a look at another couple of examples of this word nahash. If you look at Genesis chapter 30, and here is Laban speaking to Jacob. Genesis chapter 30 and at verse 27. It says, Laban said to him, I pray you, if I have found favor in your eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. And that phrase there, learned by experience, is the same word, nahash. You see, Laban had figured something out. And here is that in Laban's case, the carnal mind being intelligent and being able to figure things out. The carnal mind is not stupid, it's not dumb. Laban was a very shrewd man. Perhaps one of the best examples of carnal prudence in the scriptures. A very intelligent man who had learned by experience. Let's have a look at another example in 1 Kings chapter 20. In 1 Kings chapter 20, and verse 33, again, we're just going to dive right into the context here. Verse 33 of 1 Kings 20 says, Now the men did diligently observe whether anything would come from him, and did hastily catch it. And that phrase there, diligently observe, is the same word, nahash. So here we see another aspect of this prudent carnal mind. These men are diligently observing and making decisions on what they see with their eyes, and making what for them would be wise decisions. They see something, they analyze the situation, they diligently observe, and then they make a decision. And the world around us is very, very good at that. The world learns by experience how to get successful, how to be rich. The world is very pragmatic. the flesh is intelligent. We can educate ourselves to be successful in this life and to make wise decisions so that we get our big house and our fancy car and our success in this life. We can do it. It works. But it's the carnal mind. And it's a way that seems right, but it ends in death. And so this is the battle that's going on in our minds continually, brothers and sisters. The battle between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind is a battle of prognosticators. A battle between a way that seems right, that's good for the here and now, for the short term, and a way that is right because God has predicted, or really has determined, that this world shall end and shall be replaced by His kingdom. So there is a way that seems right, and there is a way that is right. So are we going to be like Eve, brothers and sisters? Are we going to listen to the carnal mind instead of listening to God? Because what the serpent said seemed right, especially to the naive Eve. You see, the serpent had learned by experience. You don't die from eating fruit. What is God talking about? You're going to die if you eat the fruit. God doesn't know what He's talking about. You eat fruit all the time. You don't die. So the serpent put two and two together, and having learned by experience you don't die from eating fruit, and said, "You shall not surely die." And something went off in Eve's mind. It's like, that makes sense. And the flesh does make sense. Furthermore, the serpent had diligently observed that this tree was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what can be wrong with that? Why is God telling you not to gain that knowledge of good and evil? It will make you wise like the angels. Yeah, that seems great. I can go with that. Surely God would be happy if I had that knowledge. So what the serpent said seemed right. And what the world around us says seems right. What our carnal, natural thinking says in those decisions we have to make every day of our lives seems right. And it is right for the short term, for the here and now, for satisfying our hunger, for satisfying our desires. It works. But it leads to death, as Adam and Eve fully well knew. And so this comes, or brings us, brothers and sisters, to the context of Romans chapter 8. And we're going to get into that chapter starting tomorrow. But if you come with me to Romans chapter 7, and we'll... the balance of our class will be spent in Romans chapter 7. This chapter that leads into this discourse on the development of the spiritual mind, Paul, first of all, in chapter 7, talks about the carnal mind, the contrast. That way of thinking which is so natural to us. And it's a similar situation to what Adam and Eve found themselves in. Surely, having the knowledge of good and evil is a good thing. It seems right. Seems like the intelligent way to go. And so, for the Jewish ecclesia in the first century, they had the law of Moses. And they were being asked to set aside that law and to embrace the grace of God. And that didn't seem right. especially after 1,500 years of tradition in which they had clung to that law, which was, after all, given by God through the angel to Moses upon the mountain. And people like the Apostle Paul come along and say, no, you're not to have a law-based religion. But surely, having a law is a good thing. Having a law which teaches us about good and evil. It's the same story all over again. And the fruit that the Jewish ecclesia was being asked to refrain from in the context of Romans was this knowledge of good and evil that came from a law-based religion that seems right. And to us, it's hard for us sometimes to grasp that we shouldn't have a law-based religion. I know for me, sometimes I think, well, why can't we just have a list of rights and wrongs? You know? Why can't God have given us just a simple bullet point list? Don't watch TV, except for these programs. Don't do this, don't do that. It would be simple, wouldn't it? Why can't we have such a list? Why are we given principles and examples and so forth? It doesn't seem right to the flesh. The flesh just wants a nice bullet point, PowerPoint presentation of what's right and what's wrong. But brothers and sisters, it doesn't work. This is what Paul is getting to in Romans chapter 7. Because he says in verse 5, the problem is that while the law is just and right and good, the problem is with us, with our flesh. Verse 5, he says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions or the passions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And what Paul says in Romans is that law, a law-based religion, promotes sin. Not because the law is wrong, the law is right. But if we have a law-based religion, if we have that bullet point list of right and wrong, it's not going to work because of the weakness of the flesh. He dwells on that too at the beginning of chapter 8, in which he says, what the law could not do, God did it by giving His Son. So law cannot produce a spiritual mind in us. And Paul explains why that is in the balance of Romans chapter 7. In verse 7 he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. But then he goes on to say, nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And the argument Paul makes is that law, this list of rights and wrongs, actually highlights what is satisfying to the flesh. Just think back to the Garden of Eden. What if God had never mentioned the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? They had everything in their garden provided for them. All these fruit trees, they could have eaten of any one of them and been absolutely fine. And God said, that tree over there is forbidden. Because of the nature of the flesh, instantly our attention is on that tree. And isn't that exactly what we're like? Again, thinking back to those of us who have kids, the instant you tell your children, don't touch that, don't eat that pizza yet, or whatever it is, instantly their minds are drawn to that and they want it. That's the nature of the flesh. And that's what law does. Law highlights things which satisfy the flesh. And so Paul says, if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet, I wouldn't have known anything about it. And so it's the same thing as if I ask you all to close your eyes and not to imagine a polar bear. First thing that comes into your mind is a polar bear. That's the flesh. Verse 8. But sin, taking its opportunity by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. So sin takes its opportunity by the commandment to not do something which the flesh wants to do. Verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. You see, a law-based religion does not work. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. And then notice in verse 11, this very clear echo with Genesis. For sin, or the serpent, carnal thinking, taking its opportunity by the commandment. Yes, has God said, you shall not eat of this tree? So the serpent took its opportunity by the commandment, deceived me, as the serpent deceived Eve, and it slew me. As death entered into the equation in Genesis chapter 3. Verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? By no means, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. And so that was the purpose of the law, to highlight our sinfulness, to highlight the fact that we are carnally minded by nature. The law given to Israel highlighted how far we fall short of the grace of God. The very recipients of that law at Sinai all died in the wilderness. All continue to lust after evil things and to murmur and complain and not be able to see beyond their present trials to the kingdom of God. And they all wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years despite the fact they were given that law, showing us that we are carnally minded by nature and there is a better way, a way that is right. And that's the way that the Apostle Paul gets to in Romans chapter 8, where he is going to teach us a different kind of religion, not based on law, but on the loftier things of the grace and the character of God. So, brothers and sisters, God willing, throughout this week, we're going to learn how we can raise our thinking and to see things from the divine perspective.